So the lesson this morning is the title, Why There Is Only One Church. Now, perhaps you, like myself, have run into discussions with individuals along this line, and they say, well, I don't want to talk to you because, you know, the Church of Christ believes they're the only ones that are going to be saved. They believe they're the only ones going to heaven. And a lot of times, this comes because of their misunderstanding and misconception of what the Lord's church is, the church in the Bible, and how there is only one of them. So when I enter this kind of discussion, and it's happened a number of times, I usually try to explain it to them this way. I say, imagine neither one of us are a part of a church. We're not a part of any church at all. And together we pick up a Bible and we begin reading the New Testament together. And as reading the New Testament, we read through it, how many churches are we going to read about in the pages of the New Testament? And I think we can agree that we're going to read of one church. You read there in Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church. What church was that? Well, it's the Lord's church. As much as I know, we're not a part of any church. So what? That's the Lord's church. And as we read through the rest, there was just that one. What would we do if we wanted to be in that church? That's the questions we'd want to start asking next. What is it that they did to be in that church? So when we talk about one church, that's what we're talking about. There's just one church that's established in the Scriptures. He only built one. We can agree with that. And I must admit that mine may or may not be that one true church. See, this is one way we take our backgrounds out of the equation and just simply consider Scripture together. I believe we're a part of that church, but I have to admit it may not be. This is the church that I can read about in the Bible. Now, am I a part of that? Is the church I'm a part of doing the things that that church did? Is it describing the things that they do in work and in worship and in practice the way that that church described things in their work and worship and practice? And if not, then I need to get out. I'm in the wrong place, right? Is the way which the church is described? Is it described as the Lord's church? The church of Christ? A church belonging to Christ? Or is it described as a church belonging to man? Or to a practice? Right? Or some kind of vague description that no one knows what that church is about? Brother Ross.
So there's many ways we can go in, and you went in that way, and that's beautiful, but it's so many ways, so sometimes I would take it from a negative standpoint, or from the standpoint they would look at it. I would say, you know, I'm a member of the church, but everybody in there ain't going to be saved. So that kind of surprise them, but it makes them feel like I'm not trying to be Mr. Goody Two Shoes.
Right.
Like we are perfect and everybody else is not.
Right.
There's nothing they can do about it. Well, we're not perfect. Even the best of us are not perfect. Our Savior is perfect, but God expects us to be trying with all our might and to follow what is written. And if some of us in the church are doing the same thing that they're doing in the denomination, they're just alone for the ride. But the Lord is going to weed them out. So that let down the defenses some too, for me to admit that to them, to where I can get in, you know, and present the gospel
right
that way, starting from, as it were, negative.
Yeah, that's great.
To help them understand that it ain't about you, it ain't about me. It's about Jesus and what he left for us to follow. And
right.
Jesus said, about those in the church. Let them alone. I'm going to take care of them. You know, sometimes in the church, we have some that just won't do right no matter what. And we can't destroy the church because of that. So sometimes they're so slick, we have to let God deal with them. He's going to set the rest.
Right. Great way to approach that. It again begins to dismantle their concept of the church as a denomination or a building that, as long as I go into the right one, well then you must think that you're okay, and then so it begins to show that that's not the right concept of the church. So let's talk about the church and the concept of Scripture. The church, as we see very well stated in the book, is people, right? So in Acts chapter 2, let's turn there. And would someone be kind enough to read verses 38 through 47? It's the first time we read of the church in present tense, and we'll see what comprised the church. So 2, verses 38 through 47, please.
Then Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, and many of the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, they testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 of them 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of the prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were gathered together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
Okay, thank you, DJ. So the Lord added to the church those being saved. Buildings are not saved. They're just bricks. They're inorganic matter. But we see individuals that have the ability to hear the word, conceptualize what is being said, and then receive it by faith, and then respond to it with obedience. These gladly received the word. They were baptized. And when they did that, then the Lord added them to the church. And so the church is the body of believers, of God's people. And another verse I wrote down is Matthew 18:15-17, because there we see the Lord, when it talks about there's a personal sin, you're to go to that person alone, and if they won't hear him, then take two or three more. And so we see a distinction between individuals and a collection of individuals. And then he finally says, if they won't hear those two or three, tell it to the church. All right, so there's a distinction between a collection of individuals and the church. And the Lord wasn't saying go tell it to a building, right? You tell it to the collection of believers at that local area. So the church has always been people. And the church is people who are saved on God's terms, as we just read there. Brother Ross, go ahead.
We use the term, the world used the church as the building. That church burned. Down, that church is going under, and that term finds its way in even to the church, where we pass by our building and say, "Look at that church." But it's the same thing that we use, like we talk about the heart. I feel it in my heart. Well, you don't get nothing in this blood pump, what the health expert says, unless you die.
Mm-hmm. You know, that can't handle nothing but blood. And the same thing, the church is the people, but man calls it the building. And sometimes when we're not educated in the church, or sometimes we're educated in the church and we're not thinking the way we should, and we'll call that building the church. Oh, look at that church. Wow, church guy. Tornado guy. You know, really? No, the church is the people of God, as you pointed out
right.
already.
Right. Good comment. Anybody else? Oh, Brandy.
I think we do the same thing when we use the word home. We refer to the house as a home, and the house is just a building,
right. Unless
there's a family that lives there.
Right, right.
So I think we understand that concept of using a word. It's kind of like a...
accommodatively? It's accommodative use.
Mm-hmm. It's the church building, but it's much easier just to say it's the church. Right. But I do agree that a lot of times that gets in the way of understanding what it really is.
Right. So when we think about teaching our children or teaching our neighbors, that we kind of make some distinction, point some of those things out. Good. So the church is people who are saved on God's terms, as we just read there, those that gladly receive the word. We're baptized, right? Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And the Lord adds to the church daily those that were being saved. All right, so when one, in essence, is in a saved condition, they're added to the Lord's church. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. And if someone would read that verse, please.
13. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or
have
been all made
into
one spirit.
Okay, so how are we put into one body? That's right. Baptized. So that adds us to what we often phrase as the universal body of the saved, right? Of all the saved, of all the earth. And the universal church is not a collection of churches, but of individuals, right? And then we learn from other scriptures that those that are members of the universal church seek to identify and be a part of a local gathering, a local body of people that are striving to be that church that you read about in Scripture. And you read of Paul in Acts 9:26-27 seeking to join the disciples or the church which was at Jerusalem, and they first had to interview him, in essence, right, to make sure that we were all New Testament Christians, right, on the same page, that we all were by one Spirit baptized into one body. And so there were some things that they had to understand. Look in Romans chapter 16. Here's another good scripture here to show the distinction between a universal and local church and membership that may reside in either one. Romans chapter 16, verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria. Notice, she's a servant where? The church in Centuria. And that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she's been a helper of many, and of myself also. And so here's this woman, Phoebe. Her membership is with the church in Centuria. And he's commending her to other local congregations in the area of Rome. So notice there, verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And so they had a local assembly of body believers that was in their house. Phoebe wasn't a part of that, but if she was to come their way, she was to be greeted. And then you can read there further in verse 15. greet, I'm going to butcher this name, Philagos, and Julia, and Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. And so there's another group, another place of those that are with them. And so we can read here of different places, different houses here in Romans chapter 16 that made up or constituted a local congregation. There, verse 14, Aristus and Philegon and Hemus and Patorbus and Hermes and the brethren who are with them. And so when he thinks about it in verse 16, the churches of Christ greet you. And so in essence, there's a plurality of local congregations, but still under the same doctrine of Christ. All part of the universal body of Christ, and yet were part of their own individual local churches. And when one was to go from one to another, Acts 18:27, there you see that with Apollos. He was wanting to go to Ephesus. And so the brethren wrote letters saying to receive him. Right? Because he's now, in essence, transferring to another local body. So we state all that to say that there is one universal church. And there are a number of local congregations. But they're still a part of that one local church. They're not distinct and different from it. And that God expects us when we're baptized, where He adds us to the body. There's nothing that we do about that. He does the adding. But after that, He expects us to do our adding and putting ourselves, planting ourselves with a local body that also believes and teaches the doctrine of Christ. We see that with Paul. We see that with Apollos. We see that with the Phoebe, the servant of the church in Centuria. She's going to another place. These are things that are pretty clear and obvious in Scripture. Any comments or questions about that? Judy and then Anthony. That's right.
She never heard that. She understood that scripture.
Right.
And then she could start saying what the church is going to do, what the church is going to do.
Right. That's right. The apostles were teaching the doctrine of Christ. Yes. Brother Ross.
The concept of universal church and local church can be confusing to the babe in Christ. So we have to make sure that, if, as you've already explained, we let them know what is going on there, because I said, well, you said, we say that there's only one church, and then when we look at it from this way, we're talking about more than one. We're talking about a plurality, and we have to get them to understand that. And we can use some earthly terms, but earthly terms are only just a figure, because earthly terms cannot or are not perfect like the heavenly arrangement feels. So if I said, think about Burger King or think about McDonald's, you have a local one that you can go to, or you can go anywhere in the country or out of the country, and if they are a Burger King, well, their menus may differ, because that's man-made. But when we talk about the universal church and the local church, if
we are doing what we should do, it'll be the same. I could go to Cleveland, Ohio, and be a part of the church that I don't even know and could answer the Bible, because they teach you the same thing.
That's right.
If I've studied my Bible and you study your Bible, then we're going to have some answers, even if we didn't study the book.
Right.
Because we've been studying the Bible. So when we say universal church and local church, we're just looking at the church as spread out, but being the exact same thing if it's what God said it is. So wherever you go, wherever I go, if there's a church that's abiding by what God said, then we are connected, we're family, we're brethren.
Right.
So that universal and that local throw some people off, and that's the way the devil do. You know, we jump on the wheat. He say, there ain't but one church. Here's the churches of Christ salute you. Well, it does, but they're talking about the same one.
That's right.
But it's just a different location.
I like your illustration there, because I think we can all know that Burger King is different than McDonald's. They both may serve burgers, but Burger King is Burger King.
Right.
And I like that illustration
right.
there.
But even if Burger King is not the perfect, I mean, it's good, but it's not the perfect, because you'll get a Burger King in Hong Kong to give you something that's
right.
unique to that culture, but not so with the Bible. The Bible is going to be the same in Kentucky as it is in Tennessee and in Ohio too. If we are following us at the Lord, then I can come in and seamlessly answer in a Bible class, because they teach me from the same.
That's right. The same menu. That's right.
Absolutely.
Good. Good. Anybody else? Good comments. Good talk. Yes, Brandy.
I was going to say, I mean, we don't have any people in general who have trouble understanding that if you're a member of the 4-H Club locally, you're also a member of the National 4-H Club. And if you go to a different state, you move, you place your membership with a 4-H Club locally, you're still a part of the National 4-H Club. I mean, it's a concept that we have no trouble understanding in daily life.
Mm-hmm.
Why do we make it so difficult when it comes to the church?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, the National 4-H Club sets the rules for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Each club has some leeway to do a few things on their own, but the rules still come down.
Mm-hmm.
Same with the Bible. The Bible is the rule book for the Church of Christ, period.
Right.
And each congregation can choose the order of the service or things like that. And I think people get hung up on not being able to conceptualize that the church is a collective of people regardless of where they're located. And then there are churches that meet together.
Right, right. That is hard, difficult for them to wrap their mind around. I think these are good illustrations for it in Burger King. And I think part of it too is, when you think about it, a lot of times when one is baptized, we know they're added to the universal body of the saved. But locally, we often just, as an understanding, recognize this person's joining the local work here. If you were to ask that person, it's, oh yes, that's where I'm a member. And so it's understood. So there's not necessarily having to be a official, you know, here's a stamp, they're now joined. As opposed to like Paul going to Jerusalem or Apollos going to Ephesus, they're going to another place that may not understand their background or know about them. And so there is letters, or there's a discussion, and there's a transfer that takes place so that one recognizes, I'm no longer a member at this work here. I am now a member at this work over here. All right. Go ahead, brother.
And God expects us to join or be a part of a local work. If some brethren says, I'm a Christian at large.
Yeah.
I just float all over the place. But God is expecting us to put our anchors at a certain location. That way, they can check on us and we can check on them and we can help each other get to heaven.
That's right. That's right. Then we're being involved and active in what's going on with the local brethren. So every prophecy was only for one church. Jesus built only one church, and the apostles often taught that there was only one church. So let's look at some scriptures in Isaiah chapter 2. Well, often in the Old Testament, it wasn't identified as the church. This was a term later on that the Lord brings into in Matthew 16, 18 when he said he'll build his church. And he connected to the word that was being used frequently in the Old Testament, and that was the word kingdom. So in Isaiah chapter 2, would someone read verses 1 through 4 for us, please?
The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. And we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore."
Okay, so Isaiah here speaking prophetically of what was to come in the New Testament days, and particularly Acts chapter 2, when he speaks about the Lord's house, singular, being established in Jerusalem, right, on Mount Zion. That's what we see take place. Daniel 2:44 speaks about a kingdom, not kingdoms, but a kingdom that the Lord shall establish, made without hands. In Mark 9:1, Jesus said that there be some still living here that will not have tasted death when they see the kingdom of God present with power. Again, all the time in a singular sense. And the Lord connects church with kingdom in Matthew 16, verse 18 and verse 19. And then we see Acts 2:47, Lord added to the church, singular. So it was always singular, every single time.
And the kingdom, the church, or God's people of old, they often conquered lands and people. Not so with the church. This is spiritual warfare. In the old system, you know, the land of Canaan, they ran everything out of it and killed, you know, people. But in the church, it's, you got brothers and sisters fight in the church, argue or whatever it is, and they go their separate ways and all this kind of stuff. That shouldn't be. Peace in the church, which is a spiritual body, which Christ is the head of, and if we love Christ, then that makes me get along with you. I might not see it 100% what you see, and you might not see 100% of what I see, but at the end of the day, we serve in Jesus, and we both have to bow down to him, so that makes us get along and work our differences out. And that's what he's expecting. It's not a physical thing anymore. It's a spiritual thing, and he expected us to follow the dictates of Christ, and Christ is God of peace.
Good. Good point. Yes. And at the end of the day, we're both in the kingdom. So that kingdom was to be expression of peace, you know, beating the swords into plowshares, you know, building and working and growing together, you know. But we do still have the sword of the Spirit because we launch against the world and Satan's attack, but we do it together. Yeah. Good. Good. In Ephesians chapter 1, would someone read verse 22 and 23?
Ephesians the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all.
All right, so the church, singular, is his body, singular, right? And then if we're doubting that, we just have to go to chapter 4:4, where it says there is just one body. The body is a church. There's one body. Therefore, there is one church. We don't have to be a great mathematician to figure that out. And we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we're all baptized into one body. So every prophecy was for only one church. Jesus built only one church, and the apostles often taught there was only one. Remember back to my original illustration, you're studying with someone that has already got their defenses up against the church of Christ, and they say, let's say we're not a part of any church, we're just reading scripture. This is what we would come to. This is what we would have to acknowledge is in Scripture, whether our church taught it or not, right? Or whether we believed it or not, it still says it in Scripture. So denominationalism ultimately is accepted division. And that's why it's erroneous, it's wrong, it is sinful. The American Heritage Dictionary described it as the act of naming the name of a class or group, classification. The Oxford Dictionary says a recognized autonomous branch of the Christian church. Okay, so now you're starting to understand their concept here. They're saying, oh yes, and a lot of times you'll meet individuals say, oh yes, there is only one church, right? And I'm part of that church, and your church is part of that church, and all of our groups are a part of that one church. So what they're trying to do is make the universal church, in essence, a collective of local churches instead of saved individuals. And denominationalism is the act of naming this class or group. Now, let me just give you an example real quick. Like the Presbyterian community is the second largest denomination in the country. So it's a part of the whole, and it's accepted that that's okay with God.
And we understand that no matter how we present God's argument from His Word, we realize that it's totally toxic to some people. Yeah. I mean, it is insane to some people. And God is not a God of confusion. So if a person is displaying that attitude, then we need to rag up and unhook ourselves from that situation. Because it's some people not going to hear. So if I'm telling you and you're saying, I'm not hearing a drop of that at all, then what I need to do is wish you well and back off. And if it be another time to where you're willing to hear it, okay, that's fine. But we got to acknowledge that the gospel is toxic to some people. They don't tolerate it whatsoever. And God is not expecting me to wrestle or fight with you to get you to the place to where you receive the gospel. I need to bag up and say, I understand where you're coming from and take it to somebody that will be. But everybody won't, and that's the way it always been.
Yes.
Christians been persecuted. They didn't more than just talk too rough or cussed out. They've been killed. Mm-hmm. That's what we signed up for, is to serve God no matter what.
Great comment. Justin?
And I think that so much of it comes down to really the biblical definitions. Because the world has a different comprehension of it. Like they would say, if you say that you're a Christian, well, I'm just going to accept that you're a Christian. Mm-hmm. Just like if you were to tell me you're a Muslim or if you're a Buddhist, I'm not going to question it. I'll trust that you're thinking that way. So that's what confuses it, I think, for like a lot of people. I've enjoyed using the illustration of nationalism, immigration. You know, we have a lot of people come to this country and they want to be an American, and some of them might actually think it's as simple as just saying you're an American. Well, I'm an American, well, because I'm saying I'm an American. But deep down we recognize it's not really supposed to happen that way. We have a constitution, we have our bills, our legislation, that there is a process to naturalization. You have to apply for citizenship in this country. Not everyone who might say that they're American just because they're on our soil right. is actually an American. And so when we can understand that, then we say, okay, well, you know, where's the rule book? Here it is. It's the Bible. Mm-hmm. God gets to say right. who is a Christian
right.
and how one becomes a Christian.
And what is this church? That's right. Exactly. You're right. Turn to John 17 real quick here. John 17, 20 and 21. What we have to understand is that denominationalism does not praise God, but rather it's a work of Satan, because it is contrary to the wish and wants and will of Jesus Christ. Before he left earth, he prayed, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You see, for example, the Catholic denomination has the Pope, and they say, this is what we're going to do. But the Baptist Church says, no, we're not going to acknowledge the Pope, and we're going to, you know, teach that one is saved by faith alone. And you've got another church, the Mormon Church, and they teach some very strange views about Jesus as Lord, and that there was another New Testament that came on American soil, and they're all part of this one church that violates what the Lord says when he says they might be one as you and I are, Father, in one. Those views of the Catholic, Baptist, and Mormon are as contrary and as far apart as one can be, from the north to the south to the east and to the west. There is no unity in denominationalism. One must give up their denomination and go back to Scripture alone. And that was the fuel of the Restoration Movement that hit this soil back in the 1800s, because it was so radically different than what they had been used to. The concept that they could all be one by just going to the Scriptures. Yes?
And if you think about denominations put up with our sinfulness, our worldliness, anything that I want to do, anything that you want to do. If you want to have several wives, you can find a church that will let you do that. If you want to smoke, drink, cuss, you can find a church that would say that's fine. But not so with the Lord Church. He restricts us to what we got to. Like my mama said, we gotta walk the chalk.
Right.
We gotta follow what he says, or else he's gonna spew us out of his mouth.
Right. And let me add this too. You know, this is also a note of caution that when we speak of the Church of Christ, that we don't speak of it as a denomination.
Right.
That I'm Church of Christ,
right.
Capital C Church. That's like saying Baptist Church. We've got to be careful that we don't do that. The sign out there says a Church of Christ meets here. You know, it's the people, right? It's not the location of the building, and it's not a denomination as defined up here, the act of naming a class or a group. And so don't say you're Church of Christ.
Right.
That's not scriptural language to use. I am a Christian. All right, and then I'm a member of Christ's church. Now, I want to mention this at the end. Interdenominationalism is also accepted division, where you have a lot of these community churches popping up, or churches like Hillview Heights, various ones that are very popular. They often have a denomination that they are actually backed by, like a Baptist denomination, but they don't put that out there anymore. It's more incognito, and they want to be just accepting towards all people and any type of denomination, you just come on in. Well, that's just another denomination of itself. It's again saying we're just a portion of the whole. The Lord's church was the whole. It was the whole. Now, I want to say this because, look, I looked up the use for denomination as a term in our vernacular and language has really plummeted as the years have gone by. So this interdenomination, this Hillview Height, you know, Living Hope Church, these things are more prevalent and they are the ones that are growing nowadays because they don't have to say a part of a Baptist denomination. Well, it's just an interdenomination. It's a denomination all the same. Any final thoughts or comments about this subject? I want to add one last thought and then we'll conclude and we'll do the next lesson on Wednesday. I remember studying, you all remember Jonathan Cowles, at least some of you have been here for a while. Unfortunately, Jonathan's not among us anymore. But he was one that was out of the world and was learning, trying to understand this concept of the Church of Christ, the Lord's Church, and how it's not just another denomination. And I remember the moment when the light bulb went off in his mind. And he said, I get it now. He said, the Church of Christ, it's not a piece of the pie. It's that piece that is actually the whole pie. And I remember him in his eccentric ways, he says, I'm going to make a t-shirt that says that. The Church of Christ is not a piece of the pie, it is the pie. And I had to chuckle, but it was that moment where he got it. It light bulb went off and he understood what it was that we're trying to say about the Lord's church. It's not a piece of the pie. That's denominationalism. It is the pie itself. That's what the Lord built. And that's what you and I get to be, that have the high privilege to be a part of. Thank you for your attention this morning. We'll do lesson 6, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. Class dismissed.